Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. For a number of weeks, I have been reading some of the texts in Luke's Gospel that speak of Christ in the place of prayer. Christ in prayer. We come to the ninth of these. Last time we looked at 22:41, where you have Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now we come from Gethsemane to Calvary. And starting at verse 34, you have this description. Well, we start at verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We'll finish the reading there. We'll not read the rest at the moment. I've indicated that the Gospel of Luke lays quite a strong emphasis on Christ in the place of prayer. It gives you an insight into the secret life as well as the public life of Christ in regard to prayer. It gives you not only his teaching about prayer, it gives you his example in the place of prayer. And as you study the Gospel of Luke and its references to Christ in the place of prayer, you will find that the Lord Jesus prayed at all times, under all circumstances, whatever the difficulty, however great his weariness, however deep his physical tiredness, however busy his schedule, however demanding people were of him, the Lord Jesus prayed. From that, I think we should gather that there is one place that we need to guard. It is, in all our lives, the most vulnerable place. Here we are more easily assailed than in any other place. That's the place of prayer. Doesn't really take much to keep most of us from prayer. Now, have a look at yourself and you'll see just how simply true that statement is. Doesn't really take much to keep us from prayer. So that even when we're on our knees, we can do just about anything but pray. Worry keeps us from prayer. Too much happiness keeps us from prayer. Too much misery keeps us from prayer. Too much to do keeps us from prayer. Too little to do keeps us from prayer. If we don't eat enough, it'll keep us from prayer. If we eat too much, it'll keep us from prayer. In other words, just about anything under the sun will suffice to keep us from prayer. We look at the Lord Jesus and we see that in life and now in death, he let nothing stop him praying. Some things he allowed to stop him doing miracles. Some things he allowed to stop him teaching. But nothing could be allowed to stop him praying. Now, if that's true of the Savior, it should be true of you and it should be true of me. And as I've indicated, the tragedy and the weakness of our lives is that it is not true of us. At least, not usually. Here we follow the Lord Jesus to Calvary.
Again, just let the words sink in. When they were come to this place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." It's easy to read those words. They're so close together. And we've got so used to the words, and they just roll off our tongue. But remember that the Lord Jesus was a real man. His flesh was real flesh. And when it says they crucified him, it means that after the long night in the Garden of Gethsemane, followed by the hours in the house of the high priest, followed by being hauled over to the palace of Antonia to meet up with Pilate at his judgment seat, followed by the flogging that he got at Gabbatha, that he's now taken and stretched on a cross with every bone in his body and every muscle pained beyond description, and he's nailed to a cross. The pain beyond again description, and the cross joltingly set in its socket, and the body hanging by its weight on those nails to the tree. Physically, the pain was intense. And yet the physical pain was the least part of the pain. The mental anguish, the mental pain, for hell continued its assaults. Have you ever been tempted? Have you ever felt the devil whisper in your ear? Have you ever felt anything of the darkness when hell attacks your heart and your mind? Listen, that is like heaven's noonday in comparison to the assault of the devil upon the mind of Christ and the darkness that Satan sought to inject into his soul. You hear the hiss of the serpent as he would lie in the mind of Christ and seek with every diabolic skill at his availability to put this filth, this darkness into the heart and mind of the Savior. There was anguish because everything in Christ rebelled against that. It repulsed that. There was nothing in him that would receive it. So there was the physical anguish, then the much greater mental and spiritual anguish that came from an unspeakable conflict. And in the midst of all that agony of body and mind, what did the Lord Jesus do? He prayed. He prayed. I'm not going to take that and go anywhere with it except to say the obvious. When you're hurting, the flesh says, don't pray. The devil says, don't pray. The insinuation is, if you do pray, you're wasting your time. But when you're hurting, that's the time you need to pray. You need to be in touch with the Lord. It's very interesting, and why we could learn about this, or learn from this. When the Lord Jesus prayed in the midst of his agony, he did not pray about his agony. Do you ever think of that? He didn't pray about his pain. He didn't pray about himself. He didn't cry for a deliverance. At that time, there was no prayer that the Lord, his Father, would shorten the time upon the cross and finish the work and get him out of it. At that time, he prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those who had put him to death, or were putting him to death. Father, forgive them. I want you to put this all together. He's in agony. Men reject him. Satan opposes him. But the Lord Jesus has an open communion with his Father, and he can still call him Father. And he can still recognize that there's a fellowship unbroken. There's a link to the throne of grace that all the hatred of men and devils cannot break. There is a way of communion and communication with God. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did he tell us to say? Our Father. Now let me tell you, I believe that there is a place for using other words with which to approach the Lord at times. You'll find that other parts of the Bible, the address is, O Lord, O Lord my God, or some other phrase. And that's all in place. In Protestant Reformed, staunchly theological circles, there is the tendency to approach God as the Almighty, the All-Sovereign, the All-Knowing, the All-Powerful, the All-Majestic. And I have no criticism of our vision of God in those terms. In fact, I would to God we could see it more. But when Jesus told his disciples to pray, he didn't say, pray, O Almighty God of sovereign power, ability, King of the universe, as the Jews love to say in practically all their prayers, King of the universe. God never told us, the Lord Jesus never told us to pray that way. He wasn't denying those truths, but he's saying, when you bring all those truths within the compass of your understanding, then say, Our Father. Our Father. Because you know the idea of the sovereignty of God, the absoluteness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, the absolute greatness of God, all those truths will crush you. They'll not bless you. Unless you can realize this great God is our Father. Never forget that. And when you're going through the depths of some great difficulty, and God seems so great and so far away, and you so small, and so insignificant, so wretched, and so unworthy, remember, the link that joins you is this truth, this covenant truth of grace. He is our Father. He's our Father. That's what he's saying. Jesus prayed that in the darkest hour. Let us emulate the Savior in that. And he prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. Now that's an amazing thing. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You see them down there foaming at the mouth in their hatred. Eyes sitting out like organ stuffs in their madness. If they could get up there on the cross beside him and inflict more agony, they would do it. They're mocking their Jesus. This is the most callous crowd. This is a crowd, to be quite honest, that to me outranks even the throngs in the Roman Colosseum lusting for blood. Because at least there was some apparent excuses. They were whipped up into a frenzy of a so-called sport of some description. But there they were standing looking in cold blood at the greatest agony that human eyes have ever beheld, perpetrated against the greatest person human eyes have ever beheld, knowing full well that it was a travesty of human justice that he was there, and yet they were foaming out their rage in their hatred against him, and looking down at them, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Christ on the cross is not only purchasing pardon for sinners, but the other part of his priestly work beyond dying is interceding. Those are the two great acts of the priest. He sacrifices and he intercedes. And here you've got them both. He's sacrificing, but he's also interceding. and he's pleading for the forgiveness. You see, the cross is all about forgiveness. The cross is all about God's pardon. The cross is about Christ shedding his blood and lifting up his voice and crying, Father, forgive them. It's the only reason any one of us is here tonight. The only reason at all. Jesus died for me. And Jesus pleaded for me and still pleads, Father, forgive. Now, there's a whole lot of ways, a whole lot of roads you can run with that truth. And time forbids me, I don't always obey it, mind you, but nonetheless it forbids me to go up too many of them. But one that comes to mind is this. If my memory holds it here, the trouble with being over 25, memory goes, I'll try three of these. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive. He was speaking of enemies. How much more does he plead for his friends? And yet, when you and I come, I have experienced this, I'm going to say 1,000 times, maybe, I don't know how many times. Maybe it seems a way beyond that. You come to the Lord, and the devil says, the Lord's fed up with you. Sure, you're always failing. Sure, you're always having to ask forgiveness. Why would the Lord hear you? There's no forgiveness. Just give it up. Forget about it. Give it up. But never forget that in the midst of his own agony, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. There's not a reason that you can adduce from Scripture that would tell you that Christ prayed for his enemies when they hadn't a thought of penitence or confession in their head. And yet he would refuse to pray for his friends when they come crying for the forgiveness of grace. That's why we sang that hymn tonight. There is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood. There is forgiveness. Jesus prayed for it, and he will have it. Second avenue I go up with this is a very going off into a different area, and I don't want to go too far with it, but just keep it in mind. If the Church of Christ had kept this in mind, church history would have been a whole lot different and a whole lot better. Jesus looked down and he saw Jews and Romans. But I think it was mostly Jews he had in mind here, because Paul reflects the thought of this when he writes to the Corinthians. He speaks of the leaders of the Jews and he said that if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So this ignorance, and it's true of Romans as well, was mostly of Jews. Jesus looked at the Jews and he said, Father, forgive them for this. I want to tell you something. You know, I don't care what any preacher tells you otherwise. He's wrong. And I'm not usually very dogmatic. People keep on telling me I have to learn to express my opinions more positively, more strongly, because I waffle too much and I can't understand when I mean a strong opinion. But you'd think to hear people, preachers, that those people went away from the cross unforgiven. Jesus didn't say forgive them if they repent. He just said, Father, forgive them. For this act, forgive them. And I believe God heard him and God answered. I know he did. If he didn't hear him in praying that act, then I have no assurance that he's ever heard him in praying any other prayer. So they were forgiven. And yet, over the last 2,000 years, what has been the dirtiest blot on the book of church history. You go right across Christendom, all the way across Europe. Go even into the steppes of Russia. Doesn't matter what branch of professing Christianity you're dealing with, whether it's Eastern Orthodoxy or Romanism or even Protestantism. There is this constant thing being raised that the Jews are Christ killers. As if it were only Jews who killed Christ. Forget about the Romans there. They are Christ killers. And there have been pogroms against the Jews. There have been mass murders perpetrated against the Jews. So-called Christian churches, the Crusades, and all the rest of that kind of crusading spirit. I'm not saying the Crusades were eminently against the Jews, but they certainly participated. The whole thing. These are people saying that they are moved by a zeal for Christ and they're out to take vengeance on the Christ killers. Yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. I don't know what it is about anti-Semitism, but it seems to find a home in right-wing politics and right-wing so-called Christianity. I don't know why that should be. I think it's a satanic thing, but we'll not get into my reasons for that. But I want to tell you, where you get that hatred of the Jew, you do not have the Spirit of Christ. And the man who cannot stand at the cross and accept Christ's pardon of the Jew for what he did to the Savior cannot walk in fellowship with God. If you deny the very work and word of Christ at the cross, you're in bad shape indeed. So that's just by the way. The other thing is this. Christ, in his agony, prayed, Father, forgive them. Now listen, in the light of that, no matter how much you're hurting, no matter how much others have hurt you, no matter how wretched they appear in maintaining their condition against you, how can you as a Christian nourish bitterness and anger and let it grow like a weed within you until it's like that kudzu you see out there and it's just choking the life out of your whole Christian experience? If Jesus could look at his enemies and say, Father, forgive them, why can't you and I do the same? We tend to pray, Father, judge them. Father, damn them. Father, hurt them. Father, do this, do that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Bring it into the church. Bring it right into the fellowship of God's people. Tell me one thing that is more prevalent among God's people than clacking tongues, bitter spirits, divisiveness, raking over old sores, never forgetting old scores, and always trying to settle them. Tell me what is more prevalent among God's people than this unforgiving spirit. If the Lord Jesus from the cross could say, Father, forgive them. Let me tell you, we've got to learn to forgive one another. Now I'll tell you quite honestly, you look around you, have a look at everybody you see around you here, all except my wife. They all need forgiveness for something. They all need forgiveness for something. And the closer you get to them, the more you'll see that they will need your forgiveness. And if we are not going to be like Christ in this, then there is no fellowship, there is no prayer life, there is no vitality, there is no spiritual growth, there is nothing of any spiritual value left in the church. Can't be. It will just be a dead body unless there is this Christ-like spirit that can honestly look at brethren and sisters and not expect them to be perfect. Now, I hope that they'll always surprise us by being better than we expected. I'm not saying you go around expecting nothing and therefore you'll not be disappointed because you get nothing. I don't mean that. I mean that we can realize that people are just that. The best of men are men at best. And they're not perfect. And if you're going to set the bar so high before you accept God's people, then you're going to live in splendid isolation. You're going to negate everything the Bible says about Christian fellowship. And the church is going to be the loser. But if you can look at God's people and fellowship with God's people, and instead of cutting them off the first time they blink wrong or say something wrong or don't measure up in some way, then again the whole fellowship of the church is lost. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. There's a lady in this church, and I have not mentioned her. She wants to tell you who she is. So she's here tonight. If she wants to tell you who she is, she may. But I'm saying this just because it was a tremendous exhibition of wisdom. But this lady told me that she was a bit hot under the collar. She was feeling a little angry at a few people. Not in the church, but a few people. Just feeling angry about it. I felt critical of them. Now, I'm not saying that. She told me that. I would never say that of a lady. She said that to me. And this is what she said to me. She said that she was speaking to Marie Baer and told her about it. Marie said something was related to me, and I've never forgotten it. Simply this. Every cause of criticism is another reason to pray. Now let that sink in. When you think you've cause to criticize, you have another reason to pray. Marie, that's so wise. I don't know if that was altogether original, but if that was original, I think we should put it in Bartlett's quotations. It's worthy of being there. Father, forgive them. Do you know when you get rid of the bitterness, not that there was any in the heart of the Lord Jesus, but we certainly need to get rid of it in ours. When you get rid of the bitterness, and you can begin to pray for others with a genuine heart of compassion and love, you'll find that your heart will go up to God in love. But as long as you carry a heart of hardness and bitterness and anger against God's people, and I'll go even further, as long as you carry that against any people, you will not be able to love God. You can't do it. The human heart is so made, you can't do that. And if you're overwhelmed with hardness and hatred, and a violent spirit toward others, you cannot come with a tender heart toward God. So, let's take this great prayer of the Savior. Remember, He prays it for us. I need it tonight. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus is still praying the same prayer. Father, forgive them. John 17, He says, I pray for them. And this is one thing He's praying. So when you come to the Lord tonight, you can come with open heart, come with a sure heart, that the Lord Jesus is praying that you'll be forgiven and you'll be heard. So let's come to pray, and let's seek the Lord's face in prayer.